I've taken great enjoyment in winding down the day with something to read. It started to become something that's almost daily or nightly. Right after my operation, for those of you that don't know, I couldn't make it after the operation through a single paragraph. My concentration was not there. It was impossible. I was sort of like a dog that saw something shiny. I'd be thinking of what the words that are written on the paper and how to pronounce them and putting them together into a coherent sentence. And after about a sentence or two, my mind would just go off into another way. But soon I made it through sentences and eventually a paragraph and then a page. And it's just become something I truly enjoy doing, which is going up and relaxing with a book. And when I say book, I really mean a book that you hold in your hand. Nothing electronic. That's just me. But I've really grown to appreciate it. And right now I'm reading, a lot of you are familiar with Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Dickens wrote lots of Christmas stories. That just happens to be his most famous. But every year he would write a story and have it printed in the paper. So he has lots of short stories, not just novels. And they're wonderful to sit down and read. But I've noticed that going through his stories, there seems to always be this glimmer of hope. And I think that's what makes up a good Christmas story, is there is that hope that people cling on to. Because let's face it, in the times in which he was writing, you know, there's it's not the greatest of times. People are cold. They don't have money to build fires. They're hungry. Children are working in factories. I mean, it's not the greatest of times, but he always has this sliver of hope that keeps that story alive. And I know today is the candle of love, but you know, as I read through the readings, all the readings today, I couldn't help but find that hope. And you might miss it if you're not looking for it. The book of Isaiah is very long. A lot of people don't go back to the Old Testament and sit down and read for whatever reason, but you have to keep in mind there was a lot going on at this time when Isaiah's writing. The Assyrians had come in and taken away the northern kingdom, and Isaiah was basically prophesying, saying, you know, the same thing's going to happen by the Babylonians if you don't get your act straight. And right before our reading today is a series of woes. It's just chapter after chapter. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Bad things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen. And they continue on and on as you flip the page. And you can see it. It's kind of almost depressing. It's once again, you've turned your backs from the Lord. This is going to happen. Once again, you've worshipped other gods. And now this is going to happen. These are the prophecies. And you can almost, reading through that, kind of become a Debbie Downer, I think people call her. I don't know why Debbie was always the downer, but it's Debbie Downer. And right out of the pages, at our chapter 35, comes this beautiful glimmer of hope. Isaiah writes that there is something to look forward to. And it's so wonderful the way he describes it there. I'm going to read to you a little quote I got. It was anonymously written. I don't know who wrote it, but someone had summed up these verses, these 10 verses that we've read today. These 10 verses are a striking inverse relationship to the previous chapters, in which the heavens disappear, the land is ruined, the streams and soil are poisoned, and the animals that are around are ferocious animals, and fruitless plants abound. Isaiah, especially chapter 34, paints a vivid verbal portrait of despair, displacing onto neighbor nation Edom all the divine violence felt and feared in Judah. But 35 says, but wait, there's something better coming. This beautiful, beautiful glimmer of hope. Isaiah writes that the desert and the parched lands will be glad. The wilderness will soon rejoice. The flowers are going to burst into beauty. Now, picture this. These people at this point are reading what Isaiah has to write, and they're kind of down on things. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon will see the glory of the Lord. The feeble hands will be strengthened. And after this, Isaiah goes back into some more disparaging news. But this little glimmer of gold shines out, and you have to ask yourself, why here? Why now? Why not at an earlier point in the book of Isaiah? Why not later? You know, our lives are sort of like that. I think our lives go through some disparaging moments. Our lives hit these rock bottom, desolate, deserted, painful areas. And they come and go. And it's times like this that we have to hear an encouraging word of hope that brings us and lifts us back up. It ties so beautifully into our gospel lesson today. Can you picture a man as faithful as John the Baptist? Can you picture someone who goes and gives everything up and goes out into the desert to preach repentance and prepare the way for the Lord? And yet John in prison has a question. He asks those who were following him to go back and ask this one question: are you the Christ? Are you the one, or should we wait for another? A man that I look at in the Bible, and outside of a few others, I find his faith is so strong that it's something I look up to and admire. And yet here he is imprisoned in a dark place where there certainly is no flowers or no flowers blooming, and the desert waters have certainly run dry. And he says, I just need some kind of answer to this simple question. Are you really the one? And Jesus gives John a reference right back to Isaiah 35. When Isaiah is prophesying about how bad things are going to be because people have walked away, Jesus said, I want you. He didn't give him a quick yes. He can't get that. He gives him an answer. He goes, you go back and tell John that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the sick are cured, and the dead are raised. Right back to Isaiah. In Isaiah, the prophet writes that when these things are happening, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like the deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, and water will gush forth from the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. When John received this answer, I have absolutely no doubt that all of his doubts were laid to rest. This is the one. This is the hope that we had. And the fulfillment is right before our very eyes. Isaiah continues on that the unclean will not journey on this way of holiness, but it will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go on it. There'll be no ferocious beasts there. Only the redeemed will walk upon the way of holiness. And the ransom of the Lord will return. John knew his place. Jesus told them, no one greater, no one born of woman was greater than John the Baptist, and yet those least in the kingdom are greater than him. Christ came and he is that highway. We're told the way is narrow and few will enter, but those in the Lord walk upon that same highway. This is our hope. This is the hope we rest in. Tell me that you haven't been in a place similar, not the same, but similar to where John the Baptist lay. It's dark around you. You don't see the flowers blooming. I've been there, certainly during my recovery from my operation. But even other times when good friends pass away, when things in life don't go the way you expect them to go, or the way you want them to go, you don't see the flower blooming. It seems to be darkness. People that you thought were close to you have drifted off. And you sit back and ask, are you the Christ? This is our passage of hope. Jesus tells us, don't you see? The blind see again, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. It's happening all around us right now. People's eyes are opened who never heard the gospel before. And they appear in church, or they come up and ask us, does this really mean what you think it means? Yes. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that that can occur. You'll be there just like John was. Remember these words of hope. There's a quote from a... the name doesn't ring a bell to me, but he was from the Czech Republic. And he wrote, hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well. Let me repeat that. Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well. But it is the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it will turn out. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Hope is not a wish. A wish is hoping something will turn out well. Hope is having that conviction in your heart that you know it will occur. It just makes sense. We look for the coming of the Lord. We seek the same answer that John sought. And we know through the Holy Scriptures that the answer is yes. I am the one who was promised. And if you have ears, you will hear this, that John was the Elijah to come. The promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen.